Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow, that all I know your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne. Crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious. I am lifted up, Jesus, Son of God, the darling of heaven crucified. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb.
Crown him with many crowns.
Thank you very much. It's beautiful. Anytime we're drawn to the cross and to the person of Christ, it's useful and helpful for all of us, and a source of joy and encouragement. Turning your Bibles to the book of Joshua, and while you're turning there, let me just encourage you to pray for Brian and Sharon Killens. Brian and Sharon are serving the Lord in Bogota, Colombia for about 25 years. And God has remarkably encouraged them in their ministry. They have planted, I think, 24 or 25 local fellowships of believers in Bogota. And it's been an amazing statement of God's grace and God's mercy using Brian and his wife and their families. And they're all house churches, but each one of them has reached a certain segment of the population or a certain area of the city, and they are looking to see what the Lord would have them do and how they should continue. And you might pray for Brian and Sharon. Their names are in the missionary prayer handbook, and you can follow them there. We have visited them on a couple of occasions and thank the Lord for their vision to reach Bogota with the gospel. As you know, it's been a city, a large city, and a city with a lot of conflict, a lot of drug dealing and all of that other things that go on in that city and in that country. And so God has done a wonderful work in encouraging their hearts with the blessing of the Word of God, and for each of these little groups growing and then splitting off and moving to, some people have left their homes, sold their homes and moved to other parts of the city so that they would be able to be a part of a local fellowship in a new part of the city. And I think that kind of sacrifice, that kind of choosing to make choice, making decisions in life, in business, in home and family, God has honored. We often want God's blessing without any sacrifice. I can remember being in South Africa on one occasion, and I was speaking at a meeting with a group of local fellowships coming together. And one brother came up to me rather excitingly and said, "We're expecting the fire of God to fall tonight." And the only thing that could come to my mind was, God's fire only falls on a sacrifice. If there's no sacrifice on the altar, then why should the fire fall? And we often want to see God's blessing without any sacrifice. And so Brian and Sharon have been used of God in Bogota to encourage the Lord's people to offer a sacrifice in order that God's blessing will fall. So pray for them as the Lord brings them to your mind. Joshua chapter 7, Joshua chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 1. And again, you're at a great disadvantage because you know what's found in this chapter. It would be good if we didn't know and that we were reading it for the first time, but you just have to believe that God can still teach us something through something that we know so well. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Jabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed or the devoted thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, "Go up and view the country." And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto them, "Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few." So they went up thither of the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even to Shabirim, and smote them in the going down before the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites and to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name before the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have taken of the devoted thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Up! Sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to their family thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he bought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites. And they brought the family of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Cherni, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones and raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you that as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is your mercy toward us. Father, there aren't any of us who are here this morning who should not stand in Achan's shoes and confess before you, I coveted. We confess if we are honest with ourselves in the front of the mirror of your word, we see ourselves. And we thank you that as you speak to us this morning out of your word, you want us to as well confess and give glory to your name because of our failure and our disobedience, because of our coveting. Because our taking that which belongs to you. We thank you for meeting with us. As you promised this morning, You have met with us in times of great joy and celebration of victories. And now again you meet with us this morning as you expose our sin and bring us to a place where we confess that we too have brought trouble to your church. We wait expectantly for you to put your finger on something in our life that we should confess. Thank you for these blessings through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you began reading the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and the first six chapters of Joshua, it isn't until chapter 7 that you would begin a chapter with the word but. Every other chapter begins with now and. But for the first time in recorded history, God has begun a chapter with the word but. But! And it stands as an amazing monument to the dramatic change between chapter 6 and chapter 7. We studied chapter 6 and we left with a sense of joy and celebration of the greatness of God, the power and wisdom of God, the amazing conquering of this great city. And the next word is but. And so it comes to us. The book of Joshua has been a book with uninterrupted victory until this chapter. And it's striking to us that chapter 7 opens with the word, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, in the devoted thing. And there are so many lessons in this chapter that we will linger longer in this chapter than perhaps any other chapter, because it is given to us for at least two reasons. It is given to us because there are lessons in victory and there are lessons in defeat. This is the only defeat in the book of Joshua. The only military defeat in the book of Joshua. And so God includes this defeat to help us understand that none of us will experience full and complete victory in our Christian experience. But there's only one. To help us realize that God expects us to have spiritual victory in our life. Only one. To help us realize that the kind of life we should live and the means by which we enjoy those victories should be a daily occurrence. Rather than to have a book full of defeats to suggest to us that the Christian life is nothing but defeat. And so it's of God's grace and God's mercy again that He includes one so that we know that it's possible for us to live in spiritual victory. But He includes one to help us understand that none of us can and will experience a life of perfection, a life without stumbling and falling. And so we can read this chapter and we can realize again God's intervention in the life of the nation of Israel. But there are other lessons as well. Because this is the beginning of the children of Israel to partake of the inheritance and the blessing that God gave to the children of Israel. They entered in the land of Canaan. They crossed the Jordan with great faith. They experienced the circumcision, the rite of circumcision. They partook of the Passover. They ate the new corn, the old corn of the land. They were confronted by the commander of the host. They walked around Jericho, absolute silent for 6 days and six times. And they gained a great victory. But there was sin. And God dealt with sin by death. We can read the book of Acts. And as we read the book of Acts, we have the book of Acts opening with the promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus, of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And they were in one place. And the Spirit of God came in great power. And the demonstration of God's glory was amazing to those 120 in the upper room. And the church was founded in Acts chapter 2. And the glorious growth of the church and the thousands that came to a knowledge of Christ. And then we come to chapter 5 in the book of Acts. And there is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. At the beginning of the nation of Israel, God brought severe and immediate judgment upon Achan and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and all that he had. And at the beginning of the church, when God poured out amazing blessing on the church, it began with severe and immediate judgment because they stole from God that which was devoted to Him. It's astonishing, the parallel, isn't it? And as I reminded myself in my prayer that if it was not for the grace of God, if it was not for the mercy of God to the nation of Israel, to the beginning of the church in the book of Acts, and to us presently, there aren't any of us who would be able to stand. Surely, if we were honest with ourselves, we would all stand before God this morning and say these two words that Joshua said, I coveted. I coveted. We must remind ourselves in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 that all things are open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I don't think it's useful or even helpful to the church that we should stop this sermon and say, okay, if you would like to stand up and confess, you can do that. I don't know that we accomplish a great deal. But even though the theft of the accursed or the devoted thing was private, God made it public. And He begins His chapter by saying, the children of Israel. He doesn't identify him to Joshua in chapter 7 and verse 1. He said it's the whole nation. And so it is. As we understand the ministry of the church and the connection that we have in the church, we realize that if one member suffers, the whole body suffers. And if one member rejoices, the whole body should rejoice. We are reminded of God's knowledge of what's going on in our life, in our family, in our church. And these are sobering, serious verses that we have read this morning. Covetousness. Covetousness. It's amazing because the last command of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not covet. It was a command from God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 adds, covetousness, which is idolatry. And if we look at number 10, thou shalt not covet, and a long list of things that we're not to covet, and Colossians says, covetousness, which is idolatry, it takes us right back up to number 1, doesn't it? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so covetousness is to take that which does not belong to you, or to desire that which does not belong to you. Now, does that mean we can't go to the store and buy something? Well, of course not. But to covet that which does not belong to us, and perhaps to add to it that which we cannot have or should not have, brings us into the area of covetousness. And so covetousness is, we are reminded of this issue. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money. There's nothing wrong with having money. But the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. and God designed for us to have money. How would we live without it? But if our driving heart, what drives our heart is to love money, then we have violated that biblical principle of utter and complete satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because covetousness is the opposite of contentment. What is contentment? Contentment is wanting what you have, not having what you want. And if we add things just for the sake of adding things, we have stepped out of contentment into covetousness. And we live in a society that overwhelms us every day, promoting and producing a content and condition of covetousness. AI is a few miles north of Jericho. And I don't particularly want to look this morning at the details of that encounter. I'm more concerned this morning with the covetousness of Achan. Why? First of all, it is iniquitous. It is sin. Covetousness is sin. Now, it's not easy for us to accept that because all kinds of issues come into our mind and into our heart when we speak of covetousness. It is hard for us. It is difficult, perhaps impossible for us to live a day of our life without being tempted to covetousness. You turn on the television and there are things that we want. They are offering things for sale that we cannot afford, but you must have it to be happy. You must have it to be accepted in society. You must have it to deal with peer pressure. You must have it because your neighbor has it. And so it is sin. It is the cause of all kinds of sin. Six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination to the Lord. And covetousness is one of those. So many of us disregard it as sin. We find it difficult to say covetousness is sin. The desire to have something which I cannot have or should not have, because we have become so accustomed to living in that kind of life, so that we view those things on the shelves and say, I've got to have them. Our children are born with that. We were born with that. And when we trusted Christ as our Savior, there needed to be a dramatic change and contentment. Contentment is lacking in so many of our lives. It is iniquitous. Secondly, it is inclusive. God says to us, the children of Israel committed the sin. That's hard for us to accept. It's hard for us to understand. How is it possible? All Israel is included in this sin. Were there those who saw Achan carry it away and said nothing? When he dug a hole in his tent, did his wife not know? Did his children not know? How is it that God includes all of them? And so it is with us. Adam sinned by taking Hagar, and the world has suffered from that day until this. You and I sin in the area of covetousness. And it affects my ministry. It affects your life. It affects this church. And if we have become so convenient and so comfortable in a life of covetousness, is it no wonder that we have no power or very little power in our lives and in our church? We have come to the place to accept that it's okay. It's part of my culture. It's part of the way I was raised. It's the way in which my society operates. And I just want this and this and this and this, and I must have it. And so we have credit cards galore, and we're in debt thousands and thousands of dollars to have things we don't need. It's covetousness. And I can tell you I'm as guilty as you. It's inclusive. When we think of Adam sinned, was that sin just for himself? No, says Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. as by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It included all of Israel. 36 lives were lost in that first attack at Ai, because one man picked up a nice Babylonian garment, a piece of silver, some shekels of silver, and a tongue, as it's called, a tongue of gold. It is inclusive. Jonah refused to obey God. And instead of going this way, he went that way and went down to Joppa and down into the boat and down into the sides of the ship and down into the belly of the great fish. But there were many other boats on that piece of water. And the storm that was there affected them as well. And so it is in the life of Achan. And it's staggering, isn't it, to read that story in verse 24. The silver and the garment and the gold and the sons and the daughters and the oxen and the asses and the sheep and his tent and all that he had. Is that not a sad chapter, sad verse? His sons, his daughter, his tent, his animals. It's inclusive. Is it possible that our comfortable, convenient approach to covetousness affects our church? The lack of spiritual power, the lack of the evidence of the ministry of the Spirit of God in our lives? Have we become comfortable with a life of covetousness that we don't even know that we're defeated? It is iniquitous. It is sin. It is inclusive. Thirdly, it is individual. Yes, it's true. Achan was taken. Achan was taken. It's an amazing picture, isn't it? God doesn't explain to us here how this casting of the lots was done. But to the best of our understanding, the Urim and Thummim, a white stone and a black stone in the breastplate of the high priest, the tribes would have lined up. Each one would have been called, and they would pull out the stone. The black stone identified the evil one. The white stone identified innocence. And so Judah was taken. And from Judah the next, the family. And from the family, Achan was taken. God is going to deal with us individually. And it's imperative to realize that all of us must appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And if we follow Joshua in verse 7 and verse 8, who does Joshua charge for the defeat? God! We'll come this evening perhaps to try to understand why. But there is this amazing picture. It was individual. We're told in Corinthians and also in Romans, we must appear. And there'll be no excuse. Graciously enough, Achan did not offer an excuse. I have sinned. He's one of seven who says in the Scripture, I have sinned. They didn't always confess it honestly, but Achan did. I have sinned. I coveted. Two astonishing words. I coveted. I wanted that which did not belong to me. I wanted that which I should not have. I wanted that which belonged to God. And he took it. And hit it. I don't believe I could imagine the emotions of that man as he stood and the Urim and Thummim was taken out and the tribe of Judah was taken and his great-grandfather was taken and his father was taken and he was taken. As he watched God in his amazing casting of the lots, identifying him as the sinner. It is individual. Achan could not blame his great-great-grandmother who was a harlot. Could not blame the circumstances. He had to say, I have sinned. And I believe that that is a couple of words that should come from our lips far more than it does. Because we become comfortable. And we become convenient living in a condition of sinfulness. It should come from our lips as God puts His finger on something in our life and say, yes, God, that is sin. Because confession is taking sides with God against ourselves. But I dare say that many of us go days, if not weeks, and perhaps much longer before those words come out of our lips. And we have become acclimatized to living in sin. It's iniquitous, it's inclusive, it's individual, it's intrusive. No one else is affected by what I do. No one will be hurt. It's just me. It's between me and God. No, says God. It affected His ox, His ass, His sheep, His tent, His sons, His daughters. He has taken that which belonged to God. What belongs to God? Remember, from our study a couple of weeks ago, the fact was all of this belonged to God. This was the first encounter. This is the first conflict. And God said everything in there belonged. Everything that doesn't go into the treasury dies or is burned. Now let me ask you, have you ever stopped long enough to say everything I have and all that belongs to me belongs to God? Have you ever taken a list and taken inventory of all that you have and at the top say, this is God's, and sign it and hand it over to Him? That's what the New Testament teaches us. Teaches us that we have nothing. That everything we are, everything we have, and all that we are belong. You're not your own. You are bought with a price. And it would be good for us to, in this kind of a context, stop and say, yes, O God, You have brought me into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have purchased me with the blood of Christ. I belong to You. And everything I have belongs to You. It's not your house. It's His. It's not your car. It's His. It's not your garden. It's His. It's not your money or your job or your family. It's His. And if we so much as take some of it that is given to us or entrusted to us by God, and we take so much of it as a wedge of gold and say, it's mine, we have fallen in the same way that Achan did. It's intrusive. It moves into our life like a cancer. It permeates our thinking. It destroys our heart. It forces our hand. It fouls our home. Fifthly, it's insidious, isn't it? It's easy. It's natural. It comes from Adam. 1 Timothy 6 says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Just a wedge of gold. Just a bar of silver. Just a one garment. And yet he had violated the biblical covenant that God had made with Israel. Everything in the city of Jericho belongs to me. It either dies or it goes into the treasury. Astonishing, isn't it? But if we do not make that decision, if we do not make that kind of commitment, we will never experience God's blessing. The only way to spiritual victory in the rest of the land of Canaan was to acknowledge God's ownership of everything in Jericho and to only receive that which He would give to them. And that was easily hid. Why was it that God didn't want them to take it? Because it belonged to God. But I think there was another reason why. Can you imagine this man Achan with his sword in his hand and a bar of gold and silver in here and a Babylonian garment? How are you going to defeat the enemy if you're carrying a Babylonian garment, a bar of silver and some shekels of gold? If our hands are filled with the world, how are we going to experience spiritual victory over the enemy? We can't. God intended as they moved through the city of Jericho that their hands would be empty of anything but the sword. And so if we're trying to hold the things of God and the things of man, the things that belong to Jesus Christ and the things of this world in our hands, we'll never defeat that enemy. Our hands must be empty. Not have I gotten but what I received. Grace has bestowed it since I believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase, I'm only a sinner. saved by grace. My hands are empty. I've given it all to God. It's devoted and it's accursed. Sixthly, it's injurious. It's a disgrace to Israel. It's a disgrace. Does it hurt anybody? The pain and the sorrow. It brought defeat for all the nation of Israel. That 2.5 million people who were looking forward to enjoying prosperity and victory were brought to nothing. Their hearts melted just like the enemy. Disaster. In chapter 7 and verse 5, it says the nation of Israel melted. But in chapter 2 and verse 9, it said that the enemy melted. And here were the enemy and Israel, both with melted hearts. What a disaster. What a disgrace. Before the world, as the world saw the people of God defeated, how sad it must have been for those who are defeating them to know that the Lord God of Israel did not and would not deliver them. And it brought death. 36 men died. Seventhly, it is inflexible. God is a God of justice. God is a God of grace, yes, but He doesn't grade on the curve, does He? Absolute justice. And so it will be at the judgment seat of Christ. And we face this again. The law was given by Moses, and the law says, thou shalt not covet, or anything that is your neighbor's, it concludes with. I must confess to covetousness. And then it's also inherited, isn't it? Where did this covetousness come from? As by one man sin came into the world. And Adam coveted that which was not given to him by God. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He coveted it. And it says almost exactly the same words regarding Eve that it says of Achan. She saw them. She saw the fruit. She desired the fruit. She took the fruit. She hid and she died. It's amazing, isn't it? Right out of Genesis, you have exactly the same things. She saw the tree that it was good. She desired it. She took it. She hid herself. And she died. In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. And she was separated from God, driven out of the garden. It's amazing. You could take it to Ananias and Sapphira as well, but I don't have time this morning to do that. Lastly, it's instructive, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says all these things were written for our instruction. At the beginning of the birth of the children of Israel, God dealt with them in justice and in death with Achan. The beginning of the church, God dealt with them in justice and death with Ananias and Sapphira. Is it true of our life? I'm not here to point my finger at you. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Nor, I trust, are you here to point your finger at me. It's as though there was an utter darkness over that condition of Achan, and God puts His finger on Achan and says, you are the man. And God can do that this morning in your life, and He does it in mine. Is there covetousness? And does that covetousness bring defeat to your own personal life and to your family? Does it bring defeat to this local church? Does it bring defeat to the body of Christ? It's a sober story, isn't it? This chapter begins with the word, but. But. And as we read the stories of God's blessing and God's provision and God's preparation for the children for victory, in the first six chapters of Joshua, we're astonished to meet this word, but. And as we look at it, in the midst of this uncommon defeat, God is dealing with the nation of Israel. But if we have become so comfortable, so convenient with the climate of disobedience and covetousness? Is it possible that we haven't heard or seen God's finger put upon our life in some area? And God wants us to fall on our face, not and say, "Oh God, what's the matter?" Because God wants to put His finger on us and say, "You are the matter." And it means you doing business with God this morning. To say with Achan, "I coveted." And to say before God, "I've sinned, as I must do." In the quietness of the morning, as we're accompanied by the music, I want you to sit quietly and hear God put His finger on some area of your life. Be willing to confess that and forsake it. And find your satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. And hand over to Him all that you are and all that you have. In order that you might be healed. That your family might be healed. And that the church might be healed as well. Shall we pray together? Father, we confess. You know everything about us. You know us before we were born. You know when we stood up. We know when we sat down. You know our thoughts. And we try to deceive you and deceive those around us. We try to live as though nothing was happening. And yet this morning again, you have reminded us of the insidious nature of sin. And that such a small thing could bring such terrible results in our own life and the life of believers around us. So again this morning we open our hearts to you. We allow you to search us, O God, and to know our hearts, to know our thoughts, to point out that wicked way in us, that you might cleanse us from all iniquity. We thank you again for the thoughts of celebration that thrill our hearts. But we thank you also for the truths that condemn us, point out our sin, and remind us of our failure and disobedience. Father, we thank you for this chapter. As painful as it is to read, we thank you for opening your word to us in all of its grace, in all of its mercy, and yet in all of its justice. Thank you for speaking to us as we sit quietly in your presence through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.